It's a fun day. I heard the lobby was buzzing this morning. We're going to have the cake auction. I can't wait. Who can't wait to hear Pastor Riley do the auctioneer voice? I know he's been practicing all week, so a little bit of pressure there. Olivia, would you give me my props, please? I was wondering, you know, when you get up in the morning, like after you've had your 8-ounce glass of water that you all drink, I know, I'm wondering this morning, where's all like the breakfast tea people? You're like the Earl Grey or the English breakfast tea. Any tea drinkers in the morning? Yeah, Claire, yeah, I know, right there, right? One little tea lady. No, oh, there's a few more, okay. All right, yeah, okay, tea people all over the place. Where's all the coffee people at? You know, hot coffee, cold coffee, iced coffee, whatever it is. Any apple juice drinkers? Apple juice? Okay, no apple juice people. Oh, couple. Oh, sorry, I didn't see over there. I didn't. Yeah. Any orange juice people? Where's all the orange juice people at? Not anymore, someone said. Okay, well, you know what? I'm a coffee person by nature, but on special occasions, I love some OJ, right? There's nothing like cold OJ to cut through the slack of your morning mouth there, you know, before you brush your teeth and you get that cold orange juice. And I brought myself some orange juice this morning. And you know what? It's important when you're looking at orange juice. I was looking at the grocery store, and did you know that there's orange juice that's on the shelf, like the little carton? You can get it on the shelf. Right, it'll last forever on the shelf. And I was looking at the orange juice that wasn't in the fridge, and I looked at the ingredients, and it said water. That was the first ingredient, water. Right? Well, how many know when you want your OJ, you want to have 100% fresh squeezed Florida orange juice right here? When I look at the ingredients right here, it says orange juice. Right? That's what I want. In the ingredient list, I want orange juice. I don't want water for breakfast. Right? I want some fresh squeezed OJ, 100% right there. And that's good, some good drinking. You know, some of us are really aware of what's in our food, aren't we? Like, we're really, it's a priority to us to read the ingredient list to see if the first ingredient is water or chemicals or whatever. The first ingredient, oranges, you're like, then you know that you're in a good place, right? Some of us really care what's in our food, and the rest of us eat hot dogs. Right? Some of us really want to know. I got to admit, like, food purity isn't like really high on my priority list. You know, I'm an adherent to the 5-second rule. You know, if it drops on the ground, doesn't matter where you are, you got at least 5 seconds to pick it up and eat it before, you know, it's contaminated. And so tonight, if you come to the bonfire, Scott, like, bring some hot dogs and we'll roast some together and we'll have a hot dog tonight together. But when it comes to purity, marketers know that it matters to us what's in our products, right? Pure labeling surrounds us everywhere, whether it's pure vitamins or pure minerals, pure essential oils. You know, maybe it's pure mountain spring-fed bottled water. Maybe it's pure orange juice or applesauce, pumpkin pie filling, even 100% all beef hot dogs. Right, purity is clearly important to us as consumers. We see it proclaimed and announced everywhere. You know, there was another day I got a lesson in purity. And I was just after the weekend that I preached my very first sermon that I got paid for. I was just out of Bible college, and I hadn't landed a pastoring job yet, but my friend invited me to come and preach at a youth retreat weekend. And as I left that weekend, I figured I did a good enough job that they gave me a little envelope and said, thanks for coming. And as I took that envelope and I was driving home, I was wondering what I was going to do with this very first ministry paycheck I ever received. And I thought I should invest it into my future. And in that moment, just spontaneously out of nowhere, I decided I'm going to get engaged. And I drove from that camp straight to the ring store. I went right to the jeweler. And in that moment, I had like a 4-hour drive. And I thought, you know what? I figured out how I'm going to propose and how I'm going to ask her dad. And I went to the jewelry shop, not knowing anything about engagement rings. You know, and it's really funny to me. And some of you know our story. You know that I pursued Holly for 4 years. And when she finally got tired of saying no to me because of my persistence, you know, I figured I better seal the deal. I better put a ring on it, you know, all that. Got to put a ring on it. And I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea what to look for. I had no idea what a good price was. And so I went to the jewelry store, and I think it's really weird now because it's against my personality. I did zero research. Right now, I'm the guy that wants to know everything. I want to know all the options. But I was young, in love, and now I had a tiny bit of money in my pocket, which I quickly found out was not enough for an engagement ring. And so I got this crash course about the four C's of diamonds. Does anyone know the four C's? Some of you, young men, you're not quite there yet. Let me give you a bit more instruction than I had. And the four C's of diamonds. The first one is cut. What is the cut? What shape is it? The second one is color. You know, how clear, what color is it? And then the third one, this is the most important one sometimes, it's carat. And I figured out I can't impress Holly with carats. I figured that out very quickly. But the fourth one was clarity. So if I couldn't impress her with carrots, maybe I could impress her with clarity. And so I found out that clarity is kind of a spectrum of flawless to, you know, very, very slight inclusions to included. And so this idea of clarity, and if I couldn't get the biggest one, I could at least get a pure one. Clarity deals with internal presence of inclusions. Inclusions is foreign matter, or maybe it's a crack or an imperfection in the pocket in the diamond as it was forming. And diamond clarity is the scale of flawless to unseen by the eye to clearly visible. And the effect of inclusions in the diamond is that it impedes the diamond's ability to transmit and scatter light. And because of that, inclusions cause a diamond to lose some of its sparkle, depending on how big they are. And so for a culture that places so much value and emphasis on the purity of our products, today I want to ask us, what do we think about the purity of our personal lives? You know, for those of you that grew up in church, you might think, you know, purity culture. You might think about sexual purity and campaigns like True Love Waits. You know, and that's certainly a part of it. Purity encompasses so much more, though, than our willingness to wait until we're married to have sex. That we think of that purity, that's what we talk about, but it's so much more than that. It encompasses way more. And in fact, it encompasses more than our actions. See, purity essentially means the state of being without mixture. No additives, no dilution, no inclusions, just the straight goods. According to the scriptures, that's a condition and a standard that we all fail to meet. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." But here's the message of the gospel. The good news is this. It's found in Titus 2:14, that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I want us just to pause for a moment and say, who is it that does the purifying? Jesus is the one that does the purifying. You and I cannot purify ourselves. The gospel is that Jesus alone is the one who can purify us. This morning, I want you to know that Jesus loves us. In spite of all our additives and our inclusions, and he wants to restore us to the purity that God intended for us. So we see Jesus' command. His command in scripture is really simple. He says simply, follow me. Follow me. But as we've all come to experience, what seems simple on paper, right? What looks good in theory isn't always so simple to live out in real life, right? That's the theme of this series that we've been looking at, the faith IRL, faith in real life. And what we've seen through the book of James is this this idea of faith in real life. And the prevailing theme isn't, do you have faith in Jesus? But the prevailing faith, prevailing theme of James is, how has your faith in Jesus changed your life? What difference has it made? See, James knows that we're all complex people. Right? Sometimes the inclusions in our lives are clearly evident, and then sometimes they're unseen by the naked eye. And that's what he's addressing here in chapter 4, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles there this morning. Now, the audience, if you remember, back to week 1, the refresher, the diaspora, the Jewish Christians who've been scattered throughout the Roman Empire as a result of persecution. And his purpose is to encourage these new believers, to give them some guidelines and some guardrails to ensure that they're living an authentic and fulfilling Christian life. Now, James, if you're just joining us, he can be pretty blunt. He doesn't mince words. He just calls it like it is. And we're going to see that here in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read together. What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. And so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. In the previous chapter, James has been addressing the way jealousy and selfish ambition so easily get in the way of our relationships, and they lead to disorder of every kind. And as we left off last week, he was talking about the power of our tongue and how it can be so quickly turn our whole life into a forest fire, as it were, setting our lives on fire. Right, and I heard some of you at Alpha this week. You're talking about our solution to the tongue last week, and how many had to wait a little bit this week? Anyone, you had to wait? Right, remember we said the key to listening longer and speaking less is to wait, and that is to ask yourself, why am I talking? Right, and so some of you were joking about that on Tuesday, that you had been waiting quite a bit this week. But here in chapter 4, James starts getting personal. Remember, he's writing a letter to the churches, to the believers. And as he's writing to this fledgling church, somewhere about 12 to 30 years old, this Christian church is in its existence. And he's writing them and he's saying, what's wrong with you guys? You guys are so messed up. You are jacked up. You guys are a weird and messy people. That's what he's writing to them. Apparently, there's some deep conflicts going on amongst these brothers and sisters, and he describes it as fighting and waging war. He says, you're killing one another to get what you desire. Now, I'm pretty doubtful that they're actually killing each other. I think James is using hyperbole here, you know. But Jesus did say on the Sermon on the Mount that anger and bitterness is equally as sinful as murder. You know, I love it when people say, you know, Pastor, we just need to get back to the New Testament church. We just need to get back to the church how it was in Jesus' day. Well, from the very inception, you can see the church has had its struggles and its conflicts, right? Because the church isn't a building, right? The church isn't a concept. The church is people. And people can be messy of all generations, even the early New Testament church. And so James asks this rhetorical question. He says, what is causing all the quarrels and fights among you? Where's all this coming from? And then he answers it. He says, it comes from within. It's not from what's going on around you, but what is going on inside of your own hearts. The war amongst you begins from the war within you. The evil desires at war within you, he says. We're all prone to selfish desires. And when our desires get frustrated, what do? We lash out at others in anger and abuse. Anyone who's ever been a preteen knows this is true, right? Right? We were all preteens at one time. Right, and when our desires were frustrated, what did we do? We yelled and we slammed doors and we said things that we didn't mean, and hopefully we've all matured past that place today. But desire-driven people disregard people. People led by their desires disregard others. The word translated desire here is actually the Greek word hedonon, which is the word that we get our word hedonism from. You know what hedonism is? It's the philosophy that personal pleasure and fulfilling our desires is the highest pursuit of life. So James describes these pleasures as battling within us for satisfaction. Maybe you've experienced that war yourself. Maybe you've had that war within you where you wanted peace and fulfillment. You were trying to experience satisfaction and you wanted to alleviate those desires with success. You wanted to gratify that fulfilling, but you never really felt content. You always came up empty no matter what you accomplished. And James is saying these are the desires at war within ourselves. And he says, maybe you even look to God and you pray that God would fulfill those needs and desires for you. But then he says this, he says, but your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. James says you turn to God and you pray to God because you want him to make your life better. You want him to make your life easier. It's almost like a genie in a bottle granting me three wishes. And he says, you're frustrated because you can't seem to get what you want. James gets really blunt here. He says, when we treat God like cosmic Santa Claus, trying to fulfill our wish list, right? When we treat God like a spiritual vending machine, trying to satisfy our cravings, he says that God takes it personally. In verse 4, he says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. Adulterers. That's a strong language. It's meant to shock us. The severity of the implied indiscretion, the implication being that there's unfaithfulness, that there's divided loyalty happening when we allow our desires to drive us. Because not only do desire-driven people disregard people, but desire-driven people disregard God. And it's important to define what James means by the world. He says, do you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? What does James mean when he talks about the world here? He's not referring to the planet. He's not talking about people. Scriptures consistently define a certain worldview, a system of thinking as the world. See, when it comes to people, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but that the world may be saved through him. So he's not talking about people. But he's talking about this worldview. 1 John 2 says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possession. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. See, the world's worldview is that pursuing pleasure is primary. But approaching God this way seeks only to fulfill our urges. My plans, my desires. God, I'm in this relationship because I want you to make my life better. The Greek here is actually feminine. It would be better translated adulteresses. Why would James choose a feminine pronoun when he's talking to men and women together? Why this? Because, think about it for a moment. The context of scripture is that there is a groom who is approaching his bride. And that Jesus is the groom and us his bride. Or we are the church. And so he's saying, adulteresses, you're the bride. He's inferring here of the bride and groom relationship we have with Jesus. And then he says that the Spirit of God is jealous for us. See, Jesus laid down his life to purchase our freedom from sin and from our selfish desires. That God is not jealous of you, but he's jealous for you. What's the difference? God knows who he created you to be. He knows the plans he has for you, the blessings he desires to bestow on you. See, God isn't jealous from what he can get from us. He's not jealous in the sense of like, I want your praise and I want your worship. He's jealous because of what he wants to give us. He knows the peace and the blessing and ultimately his presence that he wants to share with us. He's not jealous of us, but he's jealous for us. And so James uses this term adultery to shock us into realizing that our hearts are divided between pursuing pleasure and pursuing his presence. Two incompatible pursuits. And so this charge of unfaithfulness is heavy. But look at the beautiful response of our Savior. Verse 6 says, but he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. What is God's response when even our pursuit of pleasure has pulled us away from pursuing his presence? He gives us more grace. I want you to know today, you can't exhaust the grace of God. In Romans 5:20, it says, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. We might exceed his timeline eventually, but we'll never exceed his grace. But in order to lean into God's grace, we have to take a stand against the desires. We need to first submit ourselves in humility to him. Verse 7 says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. It's in humbling ourselves before God that we actually find the fulfillment and satisfaction that our craving and our desires need. And so here we have this pursuit of purity. What does it look like in our lives? He says, first, humble yourself. See, purity is not a rule that you try and keep or a line you try not to cross. Purity is a posture of the heart. It's aimed at being submitted to God and satisfied in him. Humble. Maybe your translation says, submit yourself to God. It literally means to arrange under. It talks about a ranking, arranging yourself under, acknowledging that you have a lesser rank. That's what humble means, to esteem one as better or higher than you. It's almost a military term, arranging yourself under authority. To humble yourself means to allow yourself to be led and to follow willingly. See, in the garden, what was the original sin? The sin was humanity telling God in pride, I will lead myself. But humility says, God, I will arrange myself under you. I will be willing to be led and I will be willing to follow. Humble yourself. Then he says, resist the devil. The Bible identifies Satan as the ruler of this world, the propagator of this world mindset that we need to pursue pleasure and fulfill our desires at all costs. But the Bible also identifies Satan as an already defeated adversary. So James, throughout this book, he's been talking about the works that we have to do, these works that we do not to earn our salvation, but one of these works is the work of resisting the devil and his desire. I love, you know, so many times I talk to different people who find themselves in sin. And often as I'm talking to them, they'll say, how did I end up here? How did I end up in this place? I just fell into this. I talked to someone recently, and they're just, I'm so mad at what happened. I just stumbled into this. I didn't see it coming. No one just stumbles into sin. No one wakes up one day, gets out of bed, and falls into sin. Let me just tell you. We fall into sin because we stopped resisting the devil a long time ago. We can always see it as we work our way back. When did you stop resisting? When you do stop accepting and compromising. James says, resist the devil. And I love this promise. And he will flee from you. Keep standing strong. Keep holding on. Keep pursuing God. That is how we resist the devil. I love it here. Number 3 is come close to God. Come close to God. I don't know if you've ever been hit on by somebody. You know, someone trying to pick you up. You know, hello, pretty lady. You know the best way to resist that? Is to say, I'm with him. All right? Sorry, I'm taken. I'm with him. Resist the devil. I'm with him. I come close to him. As I stand close to him, I resist the devil's advances. That's how we do it. Come close to God. And then what does it say here? And God will come close to us. In fact, he's already taken the first step. He's actually the one pursuing us, but he's waiting for us to draw near to him. It's ironic that our first inclination when we've wronged someone is to distance ourselves from them, isn't it? Right? Our first inclination is, I don't want to see them. I'm embarrassed. I want to hide. I don't want to communicate with them. Think about Adam and Eve's response in the garden when they wronged God. What did they do? They hid from him. But James says, don't do that. Don't hide from God, but draw near to God. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. That's the promise of God to you this morning. Wherever you are, however you came into church this morning, God's promise is come close to God, and he will come close to you. Then he says, change your desires. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. See, this isn't about cleaning up our act. But it's about aligning our hearts to what Christ has already done. Christ is the only one that can purify us. But when we step into the purity that Christ has accomplished for us, it's not about reforming our behavior. It's not just about living a certain way and keeping certain rules. It's about reframing our desires. See, God is about more than just breaking bad habits. He's about restoring broken lives. That's what the gospel is all about today. Lastly, James says, mourn your condition. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. That's what true repentance is. When we acknowledge how we've broken the relationship with God, our Creator, we come to him in true repentance. We mourn the cost and the effect of sin on our life. But this is what I love. It's not all tears and gloom, because it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and then he will lift you up. And then he will satisfy that longing within you. And then he'll meet those desires in the way they were intended to be met. And then he will fulfill your life without regret, without shame, without compromise. Reflecting back on the marketing of my orange juice, I was thinking, you know, a lot of food products, the marketing strategy is clear. What can we put into this and still consider it pure? Right? This one just says orange juice. I'm going to take them at their word. Other ones talk about concentrates and water and chemicals and all kinds. But what can I put in this and still consider it pure? That's one strategy that we could approach God with. But another strategy, I looked at the purity of the diamond, isn't what can I put into this, but how free from inclusions can we be so that nothing inhibits our ability to transmit and scatter the light. Soren Kierkegaard, he said this, purity of heart is to will one thing. That one thing is to reflect the brilliance of our God. Not what can I put in my life and still be considered pure, but how free from inclusions can I be, God, so that nothing inhibits your light from shining in me and through me. Today, all across this room, would you stand with me? We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to take this seriously today. We're going to come close to God, and we're going to worship him with all of our strength, all of our might. And so let's draw near to God this morning.
To you are all things. You deserve.
I want to ask you, maybe that there's desires in your heart that need surrendering. Maybe there's a dividedness in your devotion to God. He simply says this, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Maybe you're here at church and this is your first day here this morning. This is the good news of Jesus, that there's no shame in who we are or what we've done. We all have fallen short of God's glory. We all approach God the same way, at His invitation, at His expense, and for His glory. There's an old saying that says that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come to God the same way. Maybe you're here and you're starting that journey today, or you want to know more about what it means to surrender your life to God. In just a moment, the prayer team's going to come. Come, prayer team. They're going to be here at the front. Maybe you're here and you want to know more about that journey, or today you're saying, you know what, this is a journey I need to begin. The prayer team would love to pray with you and connect with you this morning. Maybe you're here and you know what, Pastor Jared, I know what you're saying. I know it's to be true, but there's some desires in my heart that have been holding on to me, and I've been having a hard time letting go of. They would love to come and receive prayer today. Maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what, Jared, I'm good, but I just want that to be the overwhelming theme of my life, God, that my life shine and reflect You so clearly and so accurately. We're going to go in just a moment. We're going to pick up our kids. We're going to go to the lobby. We're going to buy cakes. It's going to be awesome. But today, I don't want you to miss out on this opportunity. If you want prayer, would you come and receive it this morning? Jesus, I pray for all my friends. God, I pray, Lord, none of us do this perfectly. None of us do this consistently day to day, Lord. We all fall short, and yet in Your abundance of love, You extend Your grace to us more and more. I pray, God, that we wouldn't reject that grace today, but we would rely on it again, that we would draw close to You. Lord, whether we've been far from You, whether we've been hiding from You, whether we've been resisting You, Lord, we would need Your grace. Let us draw close to You today. In the name of Jesus, we pray.